right, there's the recorder on the air.
Tuesday night Bible study, continuing our Bible study on the art of dying. This is week three. We're going to finish up this book called Final Victory today. So if you remember last time we met, I zipped through the funeral service, which is the middle part of this book. It kind of outlines the funeral service. And the funeral service is a typical church service. It's not, some testimonial, or it's not people standing up and just kind of spouting off their fond memories, which there's nothing wrong with that at the luncheon. So we went through the funeral service. And then the latter half of the meeting, Starks and Mensinger had some people here. I didn't realize they were bringing three. And they gave us a little presentation and talked about pre-planning the funeral portion. Okay? You all remember that. There's still some folder. There's still one folder left up there if somebody wants a folder from Starks. By the way, going forward, so since this is Holy Week and I was planning on having this class last week, but I couldn't because of the school band concert, so we are meeting again next week. Both Tuesday and Wednesday will be on sync. You guys still have or recall this little schedule that is published in the bulletin and also in the Christ Times. So next week, we're going to start this book called The Art of Dying. That's the title of the whole class. And I'm going to photocopy, there's like five main chapters. So I'm going to photocopy them a chapter at a time. It'll be like four or five pages. I'll double-sided. So I'll have those for everybody. They're fairly short chapters. So we're going to do one chapter. The first chapter, I'll introduce it next week. And then we're going to talk about commendation of the dying. What is that? You might consider it or call it or think of it as the Lutheran version of last rites. Okay? Catholics practice last rites. What is that? Why do they do it? Well, there's some misunderstanding there, I think, by Catholics themselves. They've kind of drifted off a little bit into what last rites is. They consider it a sacrament, which they shouldn't. What we would say is the equivalent of last rites, or what I would say they should be doing, even though they're kind of skewed on it a little bit, is commendation of the dying. Giving comfort of forgiveness and that heaven awaits to someone who is at death's door. Now, typically done by a pastor, but it doesn't have to be. So I'm going to talk to you guys about that as well. How can a family member or a spouse provide commendation for the dying in case a pastor's not there? So all of that next week, okay? So I'm salting your attention for next week. Come next week. So last week, though, one thing we didn't cover is this page from last week, my final testimony of faith. So if you were to decide to meet with Starks, there's like 70 questions or something, that issues that you got to go through. And have any of you met with them?
Yes.
You guys did? Just recently after our meeting?
Last week.
How long did it take? Hour and a half, yeah. And you had to do, like, what kind of casket, and what do you want to do about flowers, and, you know, this and that.
And Mark is a talker.
Oh, really?
Yes.
He's a talker.
But in a good way.
It could have been a shorter time.
Sure, okay.
Yeah, but we're going back.
I've had some other people who said they've met with Starks already, and some others that have said they're going to meet with Starks coming up. Mm-hmm. I intend to do that with Jill and I probably over the summer. We'll meet with Starks as well. I think it's a good thing because you take away all that logistic burden upon your family because you'll make all those decisions ahead of time and they keep track of it. Well, the one thing we didn't talk about last week was this, the church side of preparing for the funeral service. That's what this sheet is. Now, the funeral home side takes anywhere from an hour and a half to 2 hours, either by you in advance or by your family on the spot. This part, the church side, takes about 20 minutes, but you can still do it in advance, and that's a good thing. So look at this sheet. So first of all, you fill out some basic information, the top part there, your name, your birth date, baptism date, wedding date, confirmation date. If you don't know any of those dates, if you don't know what date you were born on, well, just make your best guess.
Your spouse will probably know.
Yeah, right. If you know your confirmation text, that's fine. Put it down. If I know a person's confirmation text, I usually preach on that. If you don't, then I'll do one of your others. If you have a favorite Bible passage, you can write it in there as well. Then, the main things that we do as a church or as a pastor Q does this as well, if he were to do any funerals. He still occasionally does one. Is scripture lessons and hymns. Those are the two main things that we talk about, okay? So scripture lessons. You can pre-select those, which a lot of people do, and honestly, when I'm meeting with family, if it's the kids, for instance, of somebody who's passed away, they're often just like, well, Mom really liked that passage, but yeah, she also liked that passage. What was her favorite gospel lesson? You know, so then there's some of this going on. So you can kind of take that guesswork out of it right here. So, scripture lessons. Turn to page 52 in your book. You need one, Karen?
I can grab one, yes. Thank you.
You're welcome. So page 52. Here's some suggested lessons. So first of all, let me kind of go in order. The Old Testament lesson. There are some good ones right there. I can tell you if there is a committal, I always use Job 19 for the committal. Now, if somebody wanted to use that, select that as their favorite Old Testament lesson for a funeral service, that's fine. Then I would pick something else for a committal, if there is a committal. But I will give you some very common ones. The three most common ones that I see people select are not on this list. So get your pencil ready. Okay, you can write this down. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make a feast for all people. He will swallow up death forever. That's that one. You've heard it a lot. Then the next one would be Isaiah 35, 3 through 10. And then the next one is Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, comma, 10. Those are the three most common ones that people like to pick for funerals. You can pick any on this list, and frankly, some that are not on this list. There's many that are appropriate. In fact, in the pastor's book, which is in my office, I didn't bring it in here, there's probably 40 suggested Old Testament, epistle, and gospel each that are suggested as appropriate for funerals. So there's a lot more than what's here in your book, but these are the most common. Okay? Then for a psalm, first of all, we always, always, always use Psalm 23 in our church for the intro it. It's the most common psalm. It's the one most people know. Probably the one thing that nearly, that is more memorized than anything else. And it's very comforting. So we always use 23. So, as far as the psalm, which would be in between the Old Testament and the epistle, most people pick either 121 or 130. So you can circle those or underline them or highlight them or put a star there. Okay? Then for the epistle lesson or New Testament lesson, so go to page 53 over there, you see it. The ones that are most common, Romans 8, 31 to 39, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Shall tribulation or disaster or hunger or, you know, whatever. That's that one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 is also common. And then probably the two most common would be those ones from Revelation. Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation 21. Those are both a little bit of John describing heaven in his vision in Revelation that he was given. You know, there were all the saints were there dressed in white with palm branches in their hands crying out, salvation belongs to our God. That's, you know, that's Revelation 7, for instance. So those are the most common ones there. But there, you see, there's a whole bunch of others. And there's even more beyond this list if you wanted them. Then for gospel lessons, you see the gospel lessons, they kind of split between the two pages there. The most common ones, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Luke 2, 25 to 32, John 5, 24 to 29, and John 14, 1 to 6. I'm the resurrection and the life. So those are probably the most common, but again, there's a whole bunch of good ones, and there's even more beyond this list if you want. So I would say, at your own leisure, look these up. Maybe start with the ones I told you to highlight. Go beyond that if you want. Pick one out and say, oh, I really like that one. Oh yeah, that one would be good. That's what I would want for my funeral. And you can put it on the sheet here, okay? All right, so that's in the middle part of this sheet. There you see scripture lessons. Then you see where it says favorite hymns. So, turn the page in this booklet that you have to page 54, There's some common hymns, congregational hymns, it says. I'm going to give you some common ones that a lot of people like, but of course any of those are good, and frankly, way beyond that. So, Abide With Me. Here in our church, a lot of people like Abide With Me. I was told when I first got here that one time, and I don't know if it was Pastor Q or if it was Pastor Ferrier at the time, I think it was Pastor Ferrier, or if it was Mark Steffens, somebody did not schedule Abide With Me at the end of the Lenten services, and they heard about it. So Abide With Me is popular, and it is a good hymn. For All the Saints, so people love that one, I do too. I Know That My Redeemer Lives, another great one. And another one that people really like is I'm But a Stranger Here, Heaven Is My Home. Now there are others in there too. I would say, if you want, you can borrow one of those hymnals right there off the shelf. Take it home for a week or two, whatever. We trust you. We're Christians. Put it back when you're done. If you don't already have one at home, some of you do. And so look through it and find the hymns you want. The only hymns that would really not be appropriate for a funeral would be Lenten hymns and Advent hymns. Unless on the off chance you happen to die during Lent or Advent, maybe we could do that. But that takes a lot of planning, really.
We're not in charge.
Honestly, in my view, the whole hymnal is open. Anything in the hymnal is valid. Like I said, I would lean away from Lenten hymns and Advent hymns and Christmas hymns. Easter hymns are excellent. No matter the time of year, even during Christmas, even during Lent, I would do an Easter hymn for a funeral. Okay? So, pick what you want. Be aware, things outside the hymnal are not appropriate. I did once have a request for somebody that wanted to play Eric Clapton's On Eagle's Wings. And I know that song. And it's a nice song. And I said, yeah, but this is a church service. That's really not appropriate. Well, I have it on recording. I said, yeah, I'm sure. You know what we can do? What I think would be wonderful? Let's play it in the background while people eat lunch. So, I mean, that's usually what I offer. If somebody wants a special something, we can do it during the luncheon.
No tennis here before.
I went to tennis here. I'm trying to get Mark to do a little tennis here.
You know, that'd be a great idea to play that in the background while we eat lunch.
I gave Terry a CD.
Yeah.
Mark went to play.
Yes.
I know last week we talked about the actual funeral service, and I think there were three hymns. Is there a possibility for four?
Yes. Yes. I can do as few as zero. I have had some people that said, I just don't want any hymns. Hmm. I said, okay. One is kind of weird. Where do you put one? Mm-hmm. Two, I would do one at the beginning and one at the end. Most common, 90% of the time, we do three. Beginning, sermon, hymn, end. We can do four. And I've had a few people that are like, I can't narrow it down to less than four. I said, okay, we'll do one at the beginning, one before the sermon, one after the sermon, and one at the end. That's probably the max, though.
Yeah.
You gotta get down to four. Okay? So, and also, as I mentioned last week, kind of the general tone or mood of a Lutheran funeral, it starts out a little bit more serious. A little bit more somber, perhaps, depending on what you pick and some of the options you pick. But then I always finish, so I put the hymns in order, so that we always finish on the most rousing Easter hymn or church triumphant hymn that you would pick on your list. So, like, when people pick Abide With Me, I think that's a very calm hymn. We start out with that one, Abide With Me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. It is a good way to start a funeral. And then the funeral builds from there. And then in my sermon, as you know, I talk a little bit about the person, but then I talk about their faith and I talk about Jesus. So then, and it builds from there. And then eventually we point to heaven. And so we end on a rousing Easter hymn like For All the Saints or I Know My Redeemer Lives. What a great way to finish a funeral. Pointing us to heaven. Okay? So you don't have to put the hymns in an order, because I would probably do that for you. Just pick what your favorite hymns are. If you want to put more than four, then you could leave it this way and say, well, I've got six or eight that are my really, really favorites. Well, put them all down there and then give your kids or your spouse an opportunity to pick from that list. That's an option too.
How about hymns that are like Amazing Grace or Old Rugged Cross?
Amazing Grace is in the hymnal. Old Rugged Cross is not.
Yeah,
it's not on that list. You're right. But like I said, anything in the hymnal is fair game.
But our hymnal.
Our hymnal.
Old Rugged Cross.
Old Rugged Cross is not. There's a little theological issue with that. So it was not put in our hymnal by the synod.
Our
hymnal. Those hymnals right there. Take one with you and, you know, keep it for a couple weeks if you want, whatever.
My probably won't work anymore.
You know what? Anything in the blue one is in this one.
Is that right?
Yeah. This one includes, there might be a few exceptions, handful of exceptions, but nearly the entire blue hymnal is in this one. And this hymnal, the LSB, is just short of all the hymns in TLH, the old red one. So the red one had the most hymns in it. There's a few dozen that were not included from TLH in this one. So this one includes LW, the blue one, a little short of TLH. But if you had one in, actually, who did I just do a funeral for recently? And somebody asked for a hymn, and I said, well, is it in our hymnal? And they said, well, it's not in this hymnal, but it's in TLH. I said, I'll do it then. We'll do it. So, one of our hymnals. How about that, Karen? Any of our hymnals.
I'm just curious.
Yeah. No, it's not. Okay. Funeral service notes, if you have any. The two biggest things there that I would say you could put in that line if you want, and there's a few other things too. One is, like I said, we always do Psalm 23. Do you want the old King James version or do you want the modern ESV version? A lot of times people will say, well, Mom had the old King James version down for memory, you know. Yea, though I walk through the valley, you know, I said, then we do it. That's fine. So if you have a preference for one or the other, put it down there. Also, most of you have probably been in the funerals that Pastor Q does. He always starts reading the sentences. The sentences are selected verses from the Psalms that talk about death. And though, you know, because of our sins, you lay us down in death, and we go into the grave, and this is the gate of eternity, and, you know, it's very somber. He just reads them. They're in the pastor's book. I have done them a few times as well. I offer it as an option when I'm planning the service. Do you want me to start by reading the sentences, or do you want to start the service by singing the first hymn? So I offer that as an option. Pastor Q generally doesn't. He just reads the sentences. And then once everybody's in, then we start with the opening hymn. Now there's something actually desirable about that, because just reading the sentences, it's selected verses from the Bible that talk about death. It's a very somber, serious way to start the funeral service, which kind of sets that tone so that it can build from there. And then we start talking about Jesus, and then we start talking about heaven. So it builds from there. So there's nothing wrong with that. So if you guys know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
You've heard that before, been the funerals from Pastor Q, occasionally from me if the family wants it. So if you want that, put it down. If you absolutely don't want it, put that down. And if you don't care, then don't put anything, and then your family will decide. Okay? Then the last thing on here is personal notes, traits or accomplishments that you would like to be remembered for. So as you remember, maybe last week or 2 weeks ago now, when I talked about the funeral service, the way I preach a funeral service, and frankly most Lutheran pastors, but maybe not all, I start out with the first third or so of the sermon talking about the person who God has called home. We want to make a connection. We want to have some fond memories. I always ask the family when I'm doing the planning part, I say, give me two or three or four of your favorite memories. Something or what they were known for, their hobbies, gardening or cooking or woodworking. Or there was this story once where we went on vacation and the whole family and this and that and blah, blah, blah. And I'm taking notes. And so then I recount those stories on behalf of the family. It makes a nice connection, something memorable about the person. And then somewhere in there, I transition to talking about their faith. What's really most important about this person is not that they were a gardener or they loved woodworking. Those are fine, wonderful memories. What's really important is they had faith in Jesus. And how do I know that? Because they were baptized. So then I talk about the faith of them, and then I end up talking about, guess what? Jesus and heaven. Heaven, that's where we get the most comfort. That's where your family gets the most comfort. Knowing that you're now in heaven. And you have the peace and joy of heaven forever. So, the latter parts of the sermon are kind of already, the topic is already determined, and I base it on the scripture lessons you pick. However, that first chunk of the sermon, I if it's me preaching or if it's some other pastor after me, whoever comes after me, you guys are all young, I might not be the one preaching your funerals. Who knows?
Why are we here?
Yeah. Well, if you want me to preach your funeral. So this is an opportunity for you to put down something about yourself. Or you can leave it blank. And I would ask your spouse or your kids or whoever's meeting with me, tell me, tell me some good memories about mom or dad or your husband or your wife. And I'm going to tell you, a good chunk of the time, they tell me something that's kind of funny and mildly embarrassing. And that's okay. You've seen that, and Pastor Q tries to do that. I don't try to do that, but sometimes it comes up. And so I'm telling this kind of funny, mildly embarrassing story about the person, and everybody kind of chuckles, and the family kind of smiles in the midst of a funeral. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Get a smile on your face. Okay? So if you have anything like that, put it down. That's the place to put it down, right there. Where did I put my sheet? Yeah.
Under funeral service notes, could we put down if we would want, like, our grandchildren to do any of the readings?
Yeah, you could.
I mean, I wouldn't have a 9-year-old do it, but I mean...
Yeah.
I don't know. I've seen it sometimes, and I know... I just thought it might be something memorable for them.
Yeah.
That's
a sticky situation. I will tell you, maybe I said this 2 weeks ago when we talked about the funeral service. I fairly commonly have people say, Pastor, I want to get up and say something during the funeral service. It's almost always from a non-member, by the way. And I say, well, this is a church service. That's not appropriate. But absolutely, during the funeral luncheon, I can get everybody's attention, and before we start serving, we'll have a microphone, and you can say whatever fond memory or wonderful thing or a poem that you've written, you can do that. But not in the church service. And I've pretty much held the line with that, with one exception. I kind of got forced into it, and I regretted it completely. Because people get up and spout off, well, I know mom's in heaven because she was a good person. And I'm like, oh, that's not why she's in heaven. That may be what you think or what you want people to think, but that's not why she's in heaven. That invariably comes from a non-Lutheran, right? So because of that sticky situation, I don't offer for family members to read the scripture. If one of them really approached me and I knew they were just going to read the scripture and not spout off beyond that, you could probably twist my arm and I might agree to it. And I know other Lutheran pastors are much more agreeable to that. But I'm conscious and aware of the possibility of drifting away from where we need to be. Okay? So yes, if you really, really wanted that, you could put it down. And then when the time comes, I would talk with the family and say, now you're just going to read the scripture, right?
And read it ahead of time so that they know what they're
well, and see, that's part of the issue too. And I've been to other funerals, a lot of non-Lutheran ones, but also a couple of Lutheran ones where some of my fellow pastors will allow family members to get up like before or after the sermon and say their testimony. And I think that's a really poor practice, especially in the Lutheran church. But I've seen it even in some Lutheran churches. And there's a problem with somebody getting up and talking. Because they don't realize the emotion that's going to overwhelm them. And they oftentimes start breaking down. And they can't finish what they wanted to say. And I tell them that, look, even if we were a church that allowed that, I still would not advise it, because you're going to be overwhelmed with emotion. My mom asked me to preach my grandma's funeral.
Wow.
Grandma, not mom, not wife, grandma. Now, I knew my grandma very well, and I loved her, as did all my cousins and all the family. I started that sermon and I got one sentence out and I had to pause because I was choked up. It took me about 2 minutes standing up there and I could see my uncle looking away because he started crying because I wasn't speaking. And I'm the pastor. I'm the only pastor in the family clan. And so there I am. I'm composing myself. Finally got myself composed and I went on with the sermon. And by that time they're all bawling. And I couldn't look at them because it would start me again. And I'm like, and I'm a pastor, I'm a public speaker, I'm used to it, you know, that's another practical reason why I tell people, no, it's not a good idea for you to get up and say something. Mm-hmm. All right, sorry, got on my little soapbox there.
That's fine.
All right. Mm-hmm. Okay, any questions about all that? So that's the first part of this class. So then I would say, after you fill this out, you're free to use the church copier. Come in and make 2 or 3 copies. Give one to Christy. She'll put it in your church folder, your membership folder, so we have it, so I have it, or whoever pastor follows me. And then you keep one, and then you give one to your kids, or whoever, so that they have one. Why not? And then somebody, I think, in the Wednesday class last week said, well, what if we change our minds? And I said, well, you come in and you get another blank sheet and you shred the other one and you fill it out again. It's not a will. You don't need an attorney to come and stamp it for it to be valid. Change it as much as you want. Doesn't matter. Okay? Any questions? All right. Good. All right. Then the last thing I want to talk about today, finishing off this book, Final Victory, is grief. So go to page 39. Grief, what to expect. Now, I happen to know that all of you have been through the death of a loved one. So you know a fair amount already about grief. And I talked about this last time we met as well in the funeral service. If you turn to page 40, there's this weird mix in a Lutheran funeral. One is shock and acceptance. Look at the very last paragraph there. The funeral service is an important part of this process of acceptance. In the funeral, the reality of death is matched with the reality of Jesus' death. No matter how much we are tossed around by our emotions, the love of Jesus is always secure. If the death is unexpected or quick or sudden, there will be shock. Family members, friends, extended relatives will be shocked. The funeral helps to bring about acceptance and understanding. Okay? So that's the first thing, shock and acceptance. Then on page 41, see it says sadness and joy. That's another thing about Lutheran funerals. There's that weird mix. Yes, there's sadness. There is grieving. There is sorrow. But at the same time, we have hope underneath that. We have joy underneath that because we know somebody is out of the misery of this earthly life and they're in the glory and bliss of heaven. So yes, it's sad for us who are left behind, but for them, they're in the joy and glory with Jesus. So to read that, right in the middle of that, it says, if Jesus cries, it must be okay for me to cry also. Yes, cry. Death is sad. At the same time, we rejoice because the Lord's word comforts us in sadness. Jesus has overcome death and come out of the grave. He died for us and promises his love and eternal life. So yes, that weird mix, sadness and joy or hope. Okay, in the bottom, 41, anger and frustration and trust. Now this would particularly be the case if somebody dies early, a young person dies, and you're like, God, why'd you let this happen? Couldn't you have stopped this from happening? Why did this happen? And so people can get angry at God. And I tell them, go ahead, get angry at God. King David was angry at God. Read, you know, Psalm 13, and there's a couple of others. Yeah, you can be angry at God, but realize God knows the greater, bigger picture. And so why does something happen in what we would perceive as a weird timing or early timing? I don't know. Sometimes we know, oftentimes we don't. But the funeral service will help to build that trust even while there's anger with God. Okay, God, I'm angry at you. but I know I need to trust that you had some bigger purpose in mind. You saw something that would have happened in the future, or you had some greater purpose for why you took so-and-so, or, I mean, this would particularly be the case for the death of a child. Well, you know, that's very hard to deal with. Okay? All right, turn the page. So the bottom of that same topic, look at the very end, that short paragraph there. We might not know why God has given out this or that suffering, but we trust that he loves us, died for us, and has us as his own dear children. Okay, then the next part of grieving here is expect regret and forgiveness. And I do see this periodically. Somebody's like, well, I never had the chance to tell them I'm sorry for what I did way back, you know, 10 years ago. Or I was still angry at them and I never had a chance to kind of bury the hatchet, so to speak. So there's some of that regret. Not always. Sometimes there isn't. You know, you've said your piece and you were on good terms with each other. But sometimes there is that regret. Well, the church is all about forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And that's where I would come in and talk to somebody personally or privately and say, look, you know, you may regret you didn't have a chance to say this or that to so-and-so, but God knows, and he forgives you, and he wipes it clean. So regret and forgiveness. Then here's the big one. Loneliness and comfort. Death brings feelings of emptiness. The days and weeks following the death of a loved one are hectic, but eventually relatives return to their homes, friends go back to their routines, and mourners are left alone. The Lord has comfort for the lonely. This is where all of you come in, and me, and the church. I have talked to lots of people who, you know, they get through the process of death, they get through the funeral service, and, you know, thank you, Pastor, for, you know, reminding us that he or she is in heaven. That really helps. And then there's those months and years where you feel the loneliness. That's where the church comes in. Because we, the church, need to help comfort and be companions to those who have lost loved ones. That's what we do. And that's God's doing. That's a godly action. Okay? I think this congregation is very good about that. Giving hugs or just asking or saying, I'll keep praying for you, or how are things going, or, you know.
This church is amazing. When Scott passed away, so many people would just reach out and touch my hand, put their hand on my shoulder. I just got a card from someone I barely know in the church telling me that they know Easter will be hard.
Yeah.
This church is amazing.
And I wasn't insinuating or pointing at you, Karen, but yes, I mean, you lost your husband recently, so.
Yeah. I just want people here to know.
It is, and it is good. And I'm glad to hear that our church is doing that for you, and that's something we need to do, all of us, pull together and do that for various people.
Yeah, it's taught me that I need to reach out to more people when they go through something similar.
I probably shouldn't say this, and it's being recorded. Lauren Gerber came into my office today to talk about something else. And I said, how are you doing since Margaret passed away? Now, it wasn't unexpected. She was 94 and he's 95 or something. I mean, that's the age where this happens. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, as long as I'm at work, he's still working.
He's still working.
He said, as long as I'm at work, I'm busy, I'm fine, but I get home and then the house is lonely. And I said, oh, I understand, Lauren. He said, my kids have been great. This is Lauren. Sorry, I shouldn't be. It's being recorded. Sorry, Lauren, I don't know if you'll hear this, but it's all good. He said, my kids have been great, but, you know, they're starting to return to their own routines. And he said, it just gets lonely. And I said, well, you've got lots of friends here at church. They'll give you comfort and prayers and shake your hand, ask how you're doing. You've got companions. So thank you for your testimony, Karen.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So many people have reached out to me.
Okay. So that's something we need, and you can help with that. All right. A couple of questions here, and then I'm going to go through these weird questions on the next two pages about some various things. But consider, how would the grief of a Christian be different from that of a non-Christian? Yeah. Have you ever talked to somebody who's grieving the loss of a loved one and neither they nor their loved one was a Christian? Mm-hmm. What do you say? I don't know what to say. It's weird. And you're right, there's a lack of hope there, which is really a shame. God sent Jesus to overcome death. Mm-hmm. Next question there. Do you think grief has a time limit?
No.
You got it right.
No.
You know, there used to be all these people, or the common, you know, common sense mindset was, well, it takes a year to get over. Well, no.
No.
For most people, it's a few years, and for some people, it's never. Actually, I read it somewhere in a grief book. I don't know if it was the ones we hand out. Which book are you on, Karen? The grief books.
I couldn't tell you the name of it.
There's four.
Yeah.
And they come from the Synod. Stephen Houck wrote them. He's a Lutheran pastor and a grief counselor. I've heard from lots of people they're very good. Mm-hmm. So it might have been in one of those books I read it, that grief really, to some extent, never ends.
Right.
Because your reality has changed. Mm-hmm. Somebody is missing and will be missing until you join them in heaven. So grief can diminish, or you can learn how to accommodate, but it's never entirely gone until you get to heaven.
And sometimes something will pop up, like seeing a picture or something.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Okay, last question here. What emotions come with grief? What scriptures offer us comfort in our grief? What emotions come with grief?
Probably anger.
Anger is one of them, yeah.
Loneliness.
Loneliness, yeah. I mean, we talked about a bunch of them, right? Yeah.
The feeling of loss.
Yeah.
Feeling of loss, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know if you'd call it shutting down.
Sure. Giving up.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. I still think one of the best scriptures for grief is Psalm 23. Mm-hmm. It really is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down to green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yeah, I have it memorized too. Mm-hmm. It's really comforting. Mm-hmm. It really is. All right, one other thing I want to talk about, because I wrote it in my notes here, because somebody brought it up last week in the Wednesday class. The celebration of life. The funeral home will automatically call everything a celebration of life. That has irked me from the beginning. I'm like, what's wrong with just saying a funeral service? Mm-hmm. Well, it's too dour. It's too down. We don't do that anymore. Plus, the funeral home has to deal with Christians and non-Christians alike. So in the funeral home, and they all do this, even though I've talked to the funeral directors and they're Christian, they still do it because half their clientele or more are non-Christians. So when they say celebration of life, what are they talking about? The celebration of the life, the earthly life of this person. And it's all about the pleasant memories and the accomplishments this person has done. Which, as I mentioned, I cover a little bit of that. But that's not the main point. The main point is faith in Jesus and therefore heaven. So it was actually Matthew Mockamer, at his father's funeral, he said, you know, we asked the funeral home pastor, he was talking to me, he said, we asked the funeral home to change the language slightly, celebration of life eternal. And I said, oh, that's brilliant. I like that. That's a way that I personally can get past this mental roadblock that I'm always kind of miffed at the funeral home for putting celebration of life on everything. And I'm like, it's not a celebration of life. It's a celebration of heaven. Well, by him saying that's what they did for his dad when Ellen's husband passed away, and I'm like, yes, celebration of life eternal, because he's in heaven or she's in heaven. That's what we're celebrating. So I just thought that was brilliant. So I'm going to put down that in my own notes to say, you know, if Starks is going to do my funeral, which they probably would, I'll probably be different funeral directors by then, to say, please label it celebration of life eternal. Add that word on the end. That's very important to me. That's part of my wishes. That's what I'm going to shake my finger at.
And if you don't, you're not getting paid.
Yeah.
Checks go with me.
questions? We got about 10 minutes left, so to finish this book off, you turn the page, there's some questions and answers about some miscellaneous topics. Number one, what about purgatory? You guys know what purgatory is, right?
What they think it is.
Yes. Now, I could tell you the history of purgatory, where it came from. It came from a misunderstanding of a translation from Latin way back in the Middle Ages. The whole concept of purgatory developed in the Catholic Church. Yes, Luther was completely against it. It was part of the whole indulgences thing. Purgatory is not in the Bible. It's not a real thing. We don't talk about it, and it doesn't matter. Okay? So there you go. That's how I feel about it.
Right after I was married, I took a Bible class with my sister-in-law, who's very devout Catholic. And all of a sudden, they're talking about the purgatory, and I can't figure out what they're saying because it doesn't mean anything.
Makes no sense.
I keep asking them questions. And
sure.
I don't understand what you're saying.
You know, our one son-in-law is Catholic,
mm-hmm.
and he says it's just not important now. It's not
good. If they've diminished it in emphasis and importance, I'm glad to hear that.
And our one granddaughter taking what?
Well, she's had her first communion.
She had her first communion. The mention has never come up.
Good. Glad to hear that. I hope they continue that trend.
Yeah.
What about cremation? We talked about it, didn't we?
Yes.
Last week a little bit. So let me just read the second to last paragraph there. The ancient church frowned upon cremation because it is a pagan practice, and even today some practice it as a denial of the resurrection. However, for most people today, the motivations are quite different. First, cremation sometimes costs less than a traditional burial. Not sometimes, it does. It is cheaper. Second, some worry that traditional cemeteries that must accommodate the burials of bodies with their attendant caskets and vaults are taking up too much room. That is true in major cities. They are running out of space in cemeteries. Third, in the minds of some, the oven seems a cleaner, more efficient means to return a body to the elements. You know, when we do a committal, we say ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Well, if a body's been embalmed and then it's buried in a casket, it takes years. However, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, it's kind of instant, you know, in a matter of 10 minutes in the crematorium oven. So I generally lean away from cremations, but I'm going to say probably 40% of our funerals are people that have been cremated. So as long as it's not a denial of the resurrection, which for Lutherans and for Christians it generally is not, cremation is okay. There's three reasons why, okay? I would still discourage the practice of spreading the ashes over Lake Michigan or sprinkling them from the air in an airplane or something like that. That's still a little pagan, okay? So if you want your body cremated, or if there's a loved one in your family that wants cremation, I would say still dispose of the remains. Right across the street at Hickory Bluff. There's a couple of spots. There's a little mausoleum, that big stone monolith in the back, where you can get just a little cubby hole there, and you put the urn with the ashes in it, and they put your name on front. Or you can actually buy, much, much cheaper, a little square burial plot that's like 2x2. And I've actually done a committal with somebody who's been cremated across the street at Hickory Bluff in that case. And the cemetery sexton cut out the sod and set it aside and dug a hole. And we got there and I did a committal and they put the urn in there and then they covered it up. And actually I think the sod was back on and tamped down by the time we even left. So you can still kind of do that. Don't sprinkle them over the lake, though. That's just weird. Okay? So cremation is kind of okay. Three, the next page. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Oh, yes. And you'll never forget their names. Oh, Andrew, Elliot, Isaac, whoever you are. I forgot you're just kind of in this. Can you, and then am I... My current, the son we have living at home right now, if I call him Elliot or Andrew, Dad, I'm Isaac. He's very serious. We will recognize all of our family and we won't have memory problems. What about reincarnation? No. That's a whole Eastern religion thing, Buddhists and Hindus. That's nothing in the Bible, and people who think that, that's completely false religions. What music is appropriate in the funeral service? We talked about that. Anything in any of our Lutheran hymnals is fine. Outside of the Lutheran hymnals, I would say no. Okay, what about eulogies? Eulogies where somebody stands up and talks about some pleasant memory or reads a poem. We talked about that as well. And I would tell people, yes, that's fine during the luncheon. We can do, that's how I put it, so that I steer them away from trying to commandeer the funeral service. Okay? So there you go. End of that book. Any questions? No questions. See, only half the class is here. Half of you are missing. So there would be more questions if there were others here. All right. So next week, I did look ahead, and the next Christ Lutheran School concert is after I'm scheduling this class to end. So it won't interfere with Tuesdays. We do have confirmation coming up while this class is still going on, and typically we have questioning on Tuesdays, but I'm going to move it to Mondays just so I don't have to fuss with this class again. And my daughter is one of the confirmants. So I can, even though I failed to look at the calendar when I first scheduled this class, I can tell you with confidence that the rest of the schedule is good. I won't say, oh, we have to skip next Tuesday because I forgot about blah, blah, blah. That's not going to happen. The rest of these are good. And next week, we do not have a special speaker, but then after that, the following week, Thrivent will be here to talk about life insurance and annuities. I'm still going to do the first half of the class talking about Art of Dying, and then the second half of the class will be them. Then the week after that, it will be Church Extension Fund talking about giving plans when you pass away. What can you do with giving and giving to the church and that kind of thing? Then the next week will be the county register. She's a member of our church, as some of you know, Laura Freeling. She's going to talk about deeds. There's some things you can do to make your deed for your house or anything else pass on to your loved ones more simply and less troublesome. Okay? And then the next week after that, a special guest, Tamara Paulin, who's a member here. Some of you know, maybe. She's a trust attorney. She works for a bank. So she's going to talk about setting up a trust if you want. Actually, I'm quite intrigued by that. I'm thinking, that sounds advantageous. Now, it takes attorney's fees, so I don't know, $500, $1,000 or something to set it up. How much, have you set up a trust? How much does it cost?
$1,500.
$1,500? Okay. But...
that was total for...
the two of you?
Well, yeah, and there's also...
We updated
the will and set the trust up, named the trustee and things like that.
See, to me, what little I know about trust, I'm going to have a lot of questions for Tamara. I'm thinking that's worth it. You know, if it's $1,500,
it really is.
That's a good investment all to have all your affairs set in order.
Yeah. All you have to do is go through a bad written will that I had to do with my father.
And that makes you want to do a trust.
Exactly. Yeah, my mom had a trust. Well, my parents both did, but mom was the last one, and everything went very smoothly for me.
And she had a trust?
She had a trust.
With a will in the trust?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's good. So Tamara will talk about that. So that is 4 weeks from now. You can see the dates on the schedule if you look at it. And then the week after that, actually, thank you, Karen, I'm having hospice come in. So hospice, our local hospice, there's a few hospices around. They're going to come in and talk about palliative care. And then the week after that, no, that's the end of our special speakers. The week after that, I'm going to talk about end-of-life decisions using those booklets. So eventually we'll get to these booklets, end-of-life decisions. There are some ethics regarding about when to end, allow somebody to die or not allow somebody to die. Okay? That's a topic a lot of people struggle with. When to pull the plug, so to speak. There is a point in time where we would say theologically and ethically it's acceptable. And we would say there are other circumstances where it's not acceptable. So what are those circumstances? We'll talk about that. That'll be the very last class. And then we'll break for the summer. Okay? All right. One more chance. Any questions from tonight? All right. Let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Have a good night. See you next week.
Yeah.